Hey, well, we're talking about some things that God never said. It's been a fun series. This is part four. Hey, let me see if I can recap real quickly if you haven't been here. Week number one, Pastor Forrest actually kicked off our series, and he walked us through God never said, right? We're looking at some of the misconceptions or some of the ideas that people think God might have said, common phrases in our culture today. So Pastor Forrest led us through week one, and it was, God, you know, wants you happy. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Well, you know, God's a good God, and he just wants you happy. Just do what makes you happy, right? Well, God never said he wants you happy. And so we spent the Sunday walking through the scriptures that God wants you holy. And what does that look like? And how do we do that? And how do we walk in that? And then week number two, we walk through kind of, again, misconception. People say, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you've even said it before, that you know, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Well, nowhere in scripture do we find God saying he'll never give you more than you can handle. You do find God saying that his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. That when we're pulling our hair out, he's there available to help us. Because it's in those struggles that we learn to depend on his presence and learn to depend on his power. He wants to help us. He didn't make you strong enough to not need him, right? And then week number three, last week, Dr. Owensby, man, did an incredible job. I had a chance to listen to it online. Thank you so much. And Dr. Owensby led us through, again, the misconception that people say that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? It doesn't matter what you do in the privacy of your home. It doesn't matter what you do in the thought life of your mind. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt anybody. But we realized every action has a consequence. Every action has a consequence. Every word has a consequence. Every thought has a consequence. Right? So today what I want to do, and we're going to wrap it up, and today's the heavy one. So what I want to talk to you about today, again, is one of these misconceptions that we have about God. And it's a cultural phrase, and it's this. It's the idea that says, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It just doesn't matter what you believe as you sincerely believe it. If you sincerely believe it, it's okay. Kind of the idea, don't push your beliefs on me and I won't push my beliefs on you because everyone's beliefs are right as long as they sincerely believe them, right? Maybe you've said it, maybe you believe it, maybe you know somebody that does, but that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And quite honestly, that little sentence right there, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, at face value, it sounds good, doesn't it? At face value, especially for people like me that are not confrontational, at face value, it sounds good. I call it the feel-good theology, right? Because it just feels good that our God would be so big that all roads lead to him. But we don't find that in Scripture. Maybe you've heard somebody say something like, well, you know, you're a good person, so it should all be okay. You're a good person, things will work out. I do a lot of funerals, and I hear it this way when I'm speaking with a family and getting ready to do a funeral, and I hear people say, well, he wasn't a religious person, you know, but he's in a better place now. He wasn't a religious person, but you know, he's just looking down on us now. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you sincerely believe it. Wow, just got quiet in here. All right. What's incredibly interesting to me in our culture today is that basically spirituality or even religion is not controversial. Talking about God is not controversial. I mean, watch any great sporting event, and at the end of it, when they stick a microphone in the face of some great athlete that had some great accomplishment, they won some championship, he's going to say, I want to give thanks to God, right? Go to the Grammys or watch the Grammys on TV, and these music artists will come up and they're going to receive their award. They got their little trophy, and they're going to pull out their little script of everybody they want to thank. And first of all, I want to thank God. Right? Listen to daytime talk hosts, right? They're going to fix all of life's problems, right? So listen to Daytime Talk Host, and they're going to talk about spirituality or higher power. And see, talking about religion or spirituality or higher power is not controversial. Here's where things get controversial. Here's where things get controversial when you mention the name Jesus. See, when you bring, everybody's okay talking about God. Everybody's okay talking about religion. Everybody's okay talking about higher power. But when you interject Jesus, all of a sudden people take sides. And here's the problem. When you interject Jesus, it's the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ where everybody gets all bent out of shape. In fact, Scripture is very, very direct on it. In John chapter 14, verse 6. If you don't have this underlined, let me encourage you to underline it and memorize it. Underline it and memorize it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Right, Jesus is getting ready to go into heaven. He's telling the disciples, he's kind of preparing them that he's not always going to be with them, that he's going. And so Thomas is like, hold on, stop it. Got a question. How do we know where you're going? Like, how are we going to get there? Are you going to send us a drop pin? Google Maps? Like, you're leaving us, okay, but how do we get from here to there? And so Jesus, answering Thomas's question about how do we get there, Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father. Say it with me. Except through me. That's the exclusive claim of the gospel that everybody gets bent out of shape with. Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, not one of many ways, not all roads lead to God, and I'm one of them. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, not a single person, goes to the Father except through me. See, when it comes to heaven, there's not one single person who deserves to be in heaven. Not one single person who deserves to be in heaven. Well, what about the queen? She's awesome. Yeah, she doesn't deserve to be in heaven. Not a single person deserves to be in heaven. We're there by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to the Father. And like Jesus says that, no one gets to the Father except through me. Like, boom, there it is. That sets Jesus apart from all other world religions. It's the exclusive claim that he is the one and the only way to the Father. Jesus says it, and that sets Christianity apart in a massive way. So what I want to do is I just want to talk kind of very openly for just a moment about some of the major world religions that we have and acknowledge that no matter what you believe, there might be something true, there might be something even beautiful about some of the other different world religions, but what I do want you to understand is not all are the same. Let me just give you kind of a brief overview real quick. Here's just some high points of some of the major world religions that we have. Buddhism, for example. Buddhism has no God. There's no deity. There's no God. Buddhism simply believes this. A person can achieve peace and happiness known as nirvana, right? Great band from the 90s, right? Nirvana, by eliminating their attachment to all earthly things. And if you can just eliminate your attachment to everything, you can have this peace and happiness. Hinduism, though, is very different than Buddhism. It's not the same thing. Hinduism is different. Where Buddhism has no God, Hinduism has more gods than people actually have names for, than people can actually know. And they access those gods by having little statues in their homes or in their places of worship or where they would go. Hinduism has no final place of existence. There's no nice magical place of nirvana, of peace, where you're going to mystically be someday. No, it's just countless rebirths. I'm going to be reborn and reborn and reborn and reborn. And depending on karma, maybe I'm going to be reborn better or worse. Right? Reborn. I was talking one time with I won't tell you that. That's inappropriate. Ask me later and I'll tell you about the tree and the dog. Neither Buddhism nor Hinduism offer the forgiveness of sins or offer God's divine supernatural power to help. Only karma. That if you do bad things will follow. If you do good things will follow. Karma. Now, Islam. We hear a lot about Islam and Muslims. Islam worships one God. one personal God named Allah. Islam has a ban on secondary gods, where Hinduism has thousands of gods, and it doesn't matter which statue you worship, it's all okay. They're all gods. In Islam, there's one God named Allah, and there's a ban on secondary gods. And in fact, if you're a Muslim, you're standing between you and Allah. You're standing between you and God is completely dependent on your works and your actions, following the five pillars of Islam. If you do that right, and you obey, and you do, then Allah's happy. If you don't, Allah's mad. Take New Age. It's popular in a lot of parts of the world, and New Age believes in there's no personal God, but you're going to be able to have a higher consciousness or a higher education, and education is the door, the access point to everything. It's you being one. Right? And then Christianity. That's where we're at. That's where you're at. Christianity has a personal God exposed to us through the love of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who offers the forgiveness of sins and is not based on our efforts, but it's based on the goodness of God. So we have to acknowledge, just at a quick survey level, that there's a difference between world religions. Not all religions are the same. They're not even all headed to the same place. They don't even all have the same end goal. They're not the same. So when someone says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, if we're objective enough, we could say, number one, God never said that, and number two, that's not even accurate. So what I want to do today is pretty simple. And we're going to acknowledge as I get into this, and yet, first of all, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm probably biased there, and I'm going to acknowledge that. But I want you to do it, no matter what you believe, no matter what you believe, and you're in a house today, no matter what you believe, I just want you to consider Jesus. Just write that down in your notes. Consider Jesus. Please hear me. I'm not asking you to consider this church. Not at all. I'm not asking you to consider a Christian denomination. I'm certainly not asking you to consider Jesus on the basis of people who call themselves Christians. Because if we're honest, you can meet two Christians that are two very, very different people. You can meet one who's gracious and kind, and if that person represented Christianity, you're all in. And you can meet another one who's so bigoted and full of hatred that if that represents Christianity, you're out, right? So I'm not asking you to base your opinion on this church. I'm not asking you to base your opinion on a Christian denomination. I'm not asking you to base your opinion on Christians. I'm asking you to consider Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. Could you consider Jesus? Just look at Jesus. And after we look at Jesus, what are you willing to determine to be your faith and the direction of your life? Consider Jesus. So three things I want us to look at today. First of all, is look at the ministry of Jesus. Consider the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, kind of summarizes why Jesus came. And we see it in verse 16. It says, and the scribes of the Pharisees. All right, let me tell you, that means like those were the religious leaders of the day. They were the religious leaders. They're the ones who kind of created policy and procedure. They're the ones who you would have seen on the stage. They're the ones who are organizing things. They're the professional leaders of the day, right? It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he, speaking of Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, right? Let me paraphrase that. They're saying, no truly righteous person would eat with those kinds of people. Right? They're just too dirty. They're too filthy. They're full of sin. We don't want to associate with them, right? It says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came, here's the good news, he came for people like me, and he came for people like you. He came for people who just can't seem to get it right. He came for us. Jesus loved those whom other people despised. He loved those that the organized religion rejected. Right? Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? They grabbed her, they pulled her out to the streets, They were ready. Again, the punishment of the day was if you were caught in adultery, you got stoned to death. And not this kind of stone, but like rocks stoned to death, right? And so they're all standing there eager to kill this woman with big old boulders and rocks in their hand. And they're ready to go. Jesus, what do you think about this woman, huh? The Bible, they didn't have a Bible. The Word of God says that she must be put to death. So if you know the story, Jesus says, sure, that's the law. So whichever one of you hasn't sinned, go ahead, throw the first stone. And because we're all broken, messed up, sinful people, at some point in our life, we desperately needed the grace of God every single day. One by one, thud, thump, 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 thump. People started dropping their stones and walking away. That's the kind of people that Jesus came for. Consider the ministry of Jesus, who he was and what he did. Jesus opened blind eyes and he healed deaf ears and he caused the mute to speak. He touched lepers, like the people that were the untouchables. Nobody touched them. There was no remedy for it. There's no cure for them. No one would get near to them. They had to keep distance between them and other people. It was the original COVID. And Jesus would go up and he would touch them and heal them. Like Jesus multiplied the loaves of fish and loaves of bread and fish. Feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He walked on water. He raised the dead to life. You like that old joke, huh? And here's what's crazy. His critics didn't question the validity of his miracles. They just wanted the miracles to stop. Like, go back to, remember, Pharisees and the leaders, organized religion, those people, the scribes, they didn't question the validity of the miracles. They knew that guy was paralyzed that's walking now. They knew that guy was blind that can see now. They knew that guy was mute that was speaking now. They knew that guy had leprosy that's now healed. They didn't question the validity of the miracles. They just wanted him to stop. They just wanted it to go away. Like, just stop doing good things. Fact is, I'm looking around a room today, and I'm thinking of miracles that God's done in your life. I'm looking around the room today, and I'm thinking there's some people that should probably be dead, but you're alive. Looking around the room today, and there's some people that God has touched you, and he's healed your marriage. I'm looking around the room today, and there's some people that you're desperately sick that God has touched and healed. Just consider the ministry and the power and the miracles of the one who didn't come for the righteous, but came for the sinners. The one who didn't come for the healthy, but came for the sick. And that's why Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit the sin nature of an earthly father. He was without sin. And that's why he could go to the cross, and at the cross he could be sin for us. I don't want you to miss the power of this. On the cross, when creation, all of creation was mocking him, the creation was mocking the creator. When they had done their worst, when the beating was beat him to a place where he was unrecognizable, driving stakes through his hands and through his heels, hanging him on a cross, on an instrument of torture. And Jesus looks up and writhing in agony and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as he gets ready to breathe his very last breath of air into his lungs, about to pass away, about to give his life as a ransom for many, he says, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then the earth went dark, and the ground shook. And the Roman soldier that was at the foot of the cross, who had been a part of the beating and the mocking and the torture and the nailing of a stake through his hands, who had been a part of piercing his side with a spear, that Roman at the foot of the cross watching the sky turn dark and the ground shakes, and the forgiving words of that man hanging up on a cross says, surely that man was the Son of God. He was buried to a tomb with a seal placed over it and Roman guards guarding the front of it. And 3 days later, when that stone rolled away, that tomb was empty and Jesus was not there. And Christians around the world today believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's what I want you to consider. Would you consider the resurrection of Jesus? Not only the ministry of Jesus, why he came, but would you consider the resurrection of Jesus? Peter says it this way in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Underline this. To this, we are witnesses. Right? Where's Peter saying this? He's saying this in the city of Jerusalem. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is when he stands up on a balcony and he's getting ready to speak. And there's a crowd of people who'd all been in Jerusalem and they'd been the ones chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Right? And so he says, you killed him. But we've seen him and he's alive and we are witnesses to it. This is why it's so important. There were a multitude of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus suffer, a multitude of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus hanging on a cross, a multitude of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus' side pierced, a multitude of eyewitnesses that saw him breathe his last and collapse on a cross, a multitude of witnesses who saw him die. And now Peter's saying, not only was there a multitude of witnesses who saw him die, I'm telling you today, there's a multitude of witnesses who have seen him alive. We are witnesses of this, he says. We are witnesses. Immediately, some people are going to say, well, you know what? The Roman soldiers probably had enough of it, and they probably went and just took the body and hid the body and took it away, and the enemies of Christ would have loved to produce the body. Others, people are going to say, well, it wasn't the Romans who hid it. It was the disciples. The disciples went in, and the disciples grabbed the body. They snatched it so that they could say that Jesus was alive, and the disciples went in and stole the body. If that's the case, you still have the testimony of the Roman guards. Never one of them stood up to speak about the disciples coming in and overpowering them and stealing the body. Do you really expect that any rational person that would be able to believe that 11 small town, uneducated, average men devised the most elaborate scheme in the history of the world, pulled it off, and kept it a secret, all with no personal gain or personal motivation, only extreme loss. All of them, except for one, dying for their belief in a resurrected Savior. The tomb was empty. He was not dead. He was alive again. What blows my mind away is that out of all the disciples, only one of them doubted that Jesus was alive. Only one of them doubted. And do you know his name? He was called Doubting. Yeah, Doubting Thomas. We know his name. Only one of them doubted. And so he even says, you guys, you're telling me you saw Jesus? This just blows my mind. You're telling me you saw Jesus. Man, I want to believe like you. I want to believe like you. I want to believe like you. If only I could see his nail-scarred hands. If only I could put my hand into his side that was pierced, I'd believe. And Jesus shows up. Thomas becomes one of those eyewitnesses. In fact, Thomas later, church history tells us that Thomas later goes to the country of India, becomes one of the first missionaries to go to the country of India, where after an incredible season of ministry in the nation of India, he is arrested for his belief in Jesus. He's asked to denounce his Savior Jesus on peril of death. And he was so convinced that he saw the resurrected Jesus, he never denounced his belief in Jesus as a spear was driven through him. Tell me, would someone who's not an eyewitness be willing to die for something they never saw? Just consider it. Don't consider Christians. Don't consider this church. Consider Jesus. Consider the ministry that Jesus came. He came for the broken, he came for the sick, he came for the sinners. Consider the resurrection of Jesus. No one has ever provided a body eyewitnesses willing to die for what they saw. And finally, would you consider the message of Jesus? Would you consider the message of Jesus? Paul summarized it this way in Romans chapter 3. And he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For all who believe. He said, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. We're made right with God for all who believe. We're made right with God by believing in Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life has been, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how many promises you've made to God and broken, no matter how far you've ran from God, no matter how many times you've denounced God's love, no matter how many times you've turned your back on Him, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how much you've hated Christ or Christianity before, no matter how many times you've ridiculed Jesus, no matter how angry, no matter how bitter your heart has been, no matter what you've done, no matter how dark your world is right now, anyone who believes and places their faith in Jesus is made new. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. We're made right with God by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that's true for everyone, no matter who you are. You see, Christianity is really Christ plus nothing. Christ plus nothing. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus church membership. It's not Christ plus giving money to the church. It's Christ plus nothing. In Christ alone, we are made new. Salvation is in Jesus alone. In Christ alone, the old is gone and the new is come. But here's the problem. In our human nature, we tend to make it about us. And that's why religion is all about me. And it's how I perform. And it's what I do. Religion is all about me, but I'm not talking to you about religion today. I'm talking to you about relationship, because Jesus didn't come to create a religion. He came to begin a relationship with you. See, and while religion is all about me, relationship is all about Jesus. Religion says, if I'm not good enough, God won't love me. If I'm not good enough, God won't accept me. Relationship says, because God loves me, He accepts me. And because He accepts me, I want to obey Him. Right? You see, God doesn't love you because of what you do. God loves you because of who He is. He is love. Consider the message of Jesus. If you want to spell it, let me see if I can help you out here. If you want to spell it, religion is spelled do. Religion is spelled do. It's what I do. Am I good enough? Do I attend enough church for God to be pleased with me? Do I take care of the poor enough for God to be pleased with me? Do I help the old lady across the street, and do I give enough money to the church and enough money to the SPCA and enough money to cancer research for God to love me? Religion is spelled do. If I do enough things, then surely God would accept me. If I behave a certain way, surely good things will follow. Religion is spelled do. What I do to impress God, what I do to try to win eternal life, what I do for God to give me a bigger mansion than somebody else in heaven, what I do. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion, because religion's about me. Jesus came to establish a relationship. And the way we can spell that, Jesus says, it's done. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus has done. It's not that you have to do certain things. It's that Jesus finished it on the cross, and it's already done. It's what Christ has done for you that brings salvation to your life. It's what Christ has done on the cross. Jesus said, I came to do what the Father has sent me to do. I came to do what the Father has sent me to do. And when he hangs on that cross, he can finally say, it's finished. It's done. I did everything that God asked me to do, so that now the chasm of sin that separated a sinful humanity from a holy God has been bridged. And we can write on the blank check of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ and receive salvation through faith by believing in Jesus, in Christ alone. You might want to add something to it, but God says, you don't have to, it's done. You might want to try to be better, and God says, you can try, but it's done. You might want to add good works, and God says, it's already done. Jesus has done it for you. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was without sin, and he became sin for us on the cross. And on that third day, he was raised from the dead. And when you believe in him, no matter how bad you have been, Jesus says, it's done. You're part of the family now. Our God loves us so much, he finished his work on the cross because of love for you. So let me wrap up, and I want to talk to two groups of people here today. First of all, I want to talk to the group of people that are here today that you're like me. You believe in Jesus. You're like me. You were once lost and now found. You're like me. You were the sick one when Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I came for the unrighteous. It's me, and that's you. And maybe you've crossed that chasm of unbelief and you believe in Jesus. And I'm looking around the room today, and I think you're here. You believe in Jesus. Like everything I just talked about today, you're like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. And I'm glad you know it, because here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to love somebody so much that doesn't know it, that you're willing to share the good news of the gospel with them. I'm asking you to be attentive with your eyes and with your ears and with your heart to those who walk around with the wrong idea that all roads lead to heaven, that it doesn't matter what you believe as you sincerely believe it. And that when God gives you the open door and the opportunity, that you'll be able to sit down with them and say, let's talk about this. Because there's a difference between all the religions of the world and what you're required to do and a relationship that Jesus wants to have with you, because he's already done the hard work. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would give us a heart of love and compassion for people that without Jesus are going to perish in hell for eternity. Because who we take from here to heaven matters. I want my family to be there. I want my friends to be there. I want my children to be there. Who we take from here to heaven matters. So think through in your mind, maybe a family member. And I did a very similar message to this. Oh my goodness, probably 10 years ago. And I was thinking of one of my cousins who was so far from Jesus. Like, I tell you his name. He's probably watching, so I won't. But I remember praying for him in a service very similar to this. And can I be honest with you? Because I prayed with him because that's what I was asking everybody else to do. But in the back of my mind, I was like, that's a hopeless case. sat down with him at my Aunt Brenda's funeral 2 weeks ago. And he is one of the most radically saved, on fire believers that I have met in my life. He can't go anywhere without telling somebody about Jesus. I mean, he's trying to lead the cashier at the gas station to Jesus. Because he knows what his old life of sin was like. And he knows the transformation that Christ has brought in him. So who do you think about right now that needs to know Jesus? I want to lead us in a prayer like I did about 10 years ago for my cousin and for all of our friends. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to open up the door for a conversation and give us the boldness to walk through it. So think of somebody. Maybe even jot it down in your notes. Today I'm praying for, and date it. How cool would that be? I wish I would have done that 10 years ago. Today I'm praying for, name, and date it. Who are you praying for?